Right, let's open up our Bibles together. Revelation chapter 22. So turn to the end of your Bibles. We are finally here. If you're visiting, we have been going through the book of Revelation since January. So this is 8 full months of slow and methodical work through the book of Revelation. And we are finally on our last sermon through the book of Revelation. So we are at Revelation chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to pick one up over on the resource table so you can follow along with us as we unpack the passage. So we are at Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to pick up at verse 6 where we left off last week. This is God's holy word. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me to them. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the church. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Can I get somebody to turn the light on, please? It is too dim for me. So one of the guys, please turn the light on. We miss you, Ryan Hain. Ryan, that is Ryan's default job, and he is not here this week. He's out of the town on vacation. And we did not fill in that blank. So let's pray, though. Let's ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, we come before you right now. And one, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for the last 8 months that we've been able to dig deep into a word from you that is so rich in meaning and significance and comfort and encouragement. And we pray that we would finish this study strong today. That, Lord, you would speak through your servant, that you would give us attentive ears and hearts, and that God, you would really bless and anoint this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Big events require lots of prep work. Can I get an amen? Much planning goes into very important days. So for those who are expecting a child, it seems like there's so much prep and getting ready. Now, as you get more and more children, maybe there's a little less prep, but you got to get the nursery ready. You got to get the car seat in. You got to go to all these doctor's visits. You got to do all these things. And let's be honest, parents, were you really ready when the baby came? You just weren't. You do your best to prep. You get ready. You're not really that ready. You have a wedding. Tons of prep work for a wedding. Got to make sure we have the flowers, the DJ, the food, go premarital counseling, all of these things for this one event. And then the day comes, and once again, you're not ready. and well, it's here, so, and then you guys kind of work your way and make it through it. Maybe it's moving into a new house, packing, painting, cleaning, selling, all of that stuff. It never seems like you're prepared. The bigger the event, the more important the day, the more difficult it is to get ready for that moment. Friends, family, there is a bigger event coming than you having a baby, you getting married, you moving to a new house, you starting a new job. That event is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. People, get ready. He's coming to judge the lost and fully save the redeemed. And are you prepared for that day? Because that's been a constant theme throughout the book of Revelation. But as we wrap up this book, that is kind of the focal point. This is at the end of the book. It's God preparing to respond to the person who's reading this book. At the end of it saying, so what? So what do we do in the meantime? And we're getting the answer in the last part of Revelation 22. What it looks like to get ready, that Jesus is coming. If you're a note taker and want to get, and you have the outline, you're following along, we're going to look at four things that we know are true from this passage. First of all, we're going to see an important response. Time and again, John has drew attention to the reality that there is no neutrality with the message of God. You either keep it or you reject it. There's no fence that you get to straddle. So we're going to look at what that looks like to keep this message. Second truth that we're going to behold is an impartial reward. That there is an impartial reward that one day each and every one of us here will stand before God, give an account for our lives. And the question's going to be, is, are you going to be giving the account on your own, or are you going to be giving that account clothed in the righteousness of Christ? So we're going to see this impartial reward. Where do you stand? Third truth that we see is there's going to an invitation for redemption. There's an invitation for redemption. Once again, God, even the last verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all, that our God is a God of grace. Even though he warns, he promises judgment, he promises wrath, he also promises that there is an out. There is a hope. There is grace there, and it is in Jesus. And then lastly, we're going to see the imminent return. An imminent return, that he is coming back. Get ready. All right, let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 6 as we see the important response, Read verse 6 with me. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." And then notice what he says in verse 7. "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Keeps the word. Does that sound familiar to you? For those of you who are here in January when we began the book, the very first chapter, same idea, Revelation 1:3. Listen, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." You see that emphasis on keeping and hearing and obeying and doing? Because that's what keeping is. Kids are all in school, or if they're not in school, they're on the cusp of starting school. And one of the things I had to sit through, meet the teacher, and you kind of get to watch videos and read the syllabus. And all the classes of teachers, they have rules and expectations. And in order to keep those, what does that imply for the student? That they comply, that they obey, that they follow. What's it mean for somebody in a marriage to keep the marriage covenant? What does it mean? It means that he or she is faithful to the covenant that they made before God and man. So that they're not having adulterous relationships, that they are keeping that covenant. And that's what is at the heart of Revelation right here. That God is calling you and I to keep and obey what we have read. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, Revelation's been a wild book, has it not? And we've seen dragons and this and that and every, like if you were to draw, it would be a scary comic book if we drew out the book of Revelation. So then we're hearing, okay, we're supposed to keep this book. What does that mean practically from the book? I think one, it means obeying. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. But I think as we kind of sum up the book of Revelation, you want some guidance, some direction on how to keep the book of Revelation? Don't compromise. Don't compromise. That was the problem in the first century church. Roman Empire was trying to do everything in their power to get the Christians to kind of straddle the fence of be faithful to Caesar and be faithful to Jesus, but they really don't care if you're faithful to Jesus, be faithful to Caesar and kind of live this Christian worldly experience, and you can kind of have your foot in both kingdoms. And we saw it again and again, and he kept saying what? The one church, they were lukewarm in their faith. The other church had forsaken their first love. Again and again, there was this call to compromise. And he's saying, don't compromise. So how do you and I faithfully obey the book of Revelation? Don't compromise. Don't compromise. And friends, the world we live in today wants you to compromise. And I guarantee a year from today, the world that we live in is going to want you to compromise more. And the year after that, and the year after that. We live in precarious times as a follower of Jesus Christ in the country that we live in. And there's going to be a constant call for you to compromise. Is it that big of a deal to say that this isn't sin? Is it that big of a deal to not do this? Is it that big of a deal? It is. Don't compromise. Strive for holiness. Be a gospel light in the darkness. That's another way that we faithfully obey the book of Revelation. That we are a city on a hill, a salt of the earth. This doesn't mean that you and I are perfect, but we are striving for purity, not sinful indulgence, to be faithful in difficult times. Notice what he even goes on and says in verses 18 and 19. Don't add to this word and don't take away from this word. God is very serious about his word. So be very careful in even how you communicate the truth of the word. Don't water it down and don't intensify it beyond what God has already intensified it for. But are you keeping his word? Are you compromising? Are you obeying God? Because not only he tells them to keep the word, he says, be blessed. He goes on and says what? Blessed is the one who keeps the word. Think about that. Blessing is the idea of being on the right side of God's favor. You can look at Deuteronomy, chapters, I think, 28, 29, 27, 29, that area. It's covenant blessings and covenant curses. Covenant blessings, when you obey God, you expect good things. Deuteronomy 12, 28. Be careful to obey all the words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever when you do what is good and right in the sight of Lord your God. That's what God wants us to do. We want to be blessed. Who here does not want to be blessed? Raise your hand. Nobody is raising their hand. We want to be blessed. We ask people for blessings. You want to be blessed? Obey God's word. Do you desire God's favor? Keep on blessing. Are you mindful of his blessing? And friends, this is not just now. And we'll talk a little bit later as we wrap up the book. I hope and pray your time in Revelation doesn't end today. I hope you don't just say, okay, I at one point I was at a church. We went through the book of Revelation for 8 months. It was an experience. And then, like, no, it's like ongoing. This is relevance tomorrow and the next day and beyond. So we see an important response. Secondly, we see an impartial reward. Go down to verse 10 with me. He says, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. It's the idea that if the words were sealed up, it would be kept from people. So they would not be able to hear what was the words. And he's saying, don't seal it up. no, the time is near. People need to hear this, that this is a timely message. And then notice the contrast in verse 11. He says that the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, please understand this. He is not condoning sin here. I mean, he's contrasting evil, the wicked, and the righteous. Daniel 12 speaks like this. Daniel 12:10. Many shall purify themselves, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And the reality is what the scriptures teach, that God gives people over to their sin as they progress down sin. He who has an ear, let him hear. It implies that some don't have an ear, that some are hardened. And what we're seeing here is that prophecy of fulfillment, the direction of the heart in verses 10 to 11, that there are going to be wicked that are going to just remain wicked till the day of judgment, and there are going to be those who turn to Christ before the day of judgment. But it's a call to respond favorably. Judgment is coming, to be warned. Why are you taking heed to the warning today? I guarantee there are some people here that do not know Christ. And this might even be the first time you're hearing of this warning that I'm speaking of. You need to be prepared. You need to get ready. And your only hope is Christ. Are you ready to give an account to God? But not only the warning, notice that the way he speaks of the warning, it is the idea that the time is coming. He goes on in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what he has done." That he's going to repay people, people getting what they deserve. Who here likes to work and not get paid? Anybody? What do you expect at the end of a work week? I mean, I've been around people, I've been in work environments. When a paycheck gets messed up, there's very few things that cause greater conflict in a work environment than that. I mean, it is the end of the world for a person, a worker. It's bringing HR into the fold and management and everything because, like, I work this many hours, why is it not in my paycheck? And there's usually, like, bending over backwards. When I worked for the shipping company that I worked for, when they messed up on a paycheck, man, it would be overnight paychecks coming because they just did not want to deal with the headache that they did not pay somebody properly. The idea is you need to get what is owed to you. Friends, verse 12 are scary words. "I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay to each for what he has done." Those who don't know Christ will be repaid accordingly. The paycheck is in the mail. Do you understand that? It's coming. You're going to get paid for it. Romans 2:6, "He will render to each according to his own works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." He's speaking those who are in Christ. "But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And this is a reminder to us, and I hope we saw that in the midst of all the judgment we saw in the book of Revelation. God does not turn a blind eye to the wicked. Everything going on in Afghanistan right now, and the evil and the wickedness, and we've got American citizens stuck there, and we've got soldiers who were killed last week, and we see all that, and we're so angry and frustrated. Friends, God does not turn a blind eye to that. Judgment is coming. Just because he's not dealing with it maybe right now in the moment does not mean that God has lost sight of it. This didn't catch God off guard. He's not unaware of it. He doesn't turn a blind eye, but in the midst of all of this, there still is hope. 21, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Ezekiel 18:32, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Are you repenting and living? Do you see the hope in the coming judgment? Are you ready? Is God just and fair? So we saw an important response, an impartial reward. Let's now look at an invitation for redemption. Look at verse 4 with me, 14 with me. He says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Blessed are those who wash their robes. If you have to wash something, it implies what? That it needs clean. It needs cleanse. It's dirty. Robes needing wash implied that they were filthy, that they have dirty laundry. I am always amazed as a father of six, specifically as a father of five boys, how dirty my kids can get. The younger ones, it blows my mind. Like, there are times where I feel like there is not literally a centimeter on a shirt or their face that is not covered in dirt. I mean, a simple thing is eating a popsicle looks like they did a full body painting in the syrup from the popsicle. And that's like 3 seconds. I'll turn my back helping Zach, and all of a sudden there's Finn, and he's just doused in popsicle. And I'm like, oh my goodness. But let's be honest, with kids, it's kind of cute and funny, a little frustrating. The kind of filth we're talking about here, though, it's not a laughing matter. This isn't funny. This isn't cute. Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are polluted garments in God's eyes. We are by nature covered in our sin. We are filthy, dirty. And this is a major problem highlighted throughout the whole Bible. That you and I, in our sinfulness, in our filth, in our dirty, cannot, will not be able to approach a holy and righteous God. Well, are you dirty today? Are you wearing filthy robes? How polluted are you by sin? How aware are you of your filth? Because not only is cleansing needed, here's the good news, cleansing is offered. If you wash in the robes, you may have the right to the tree of life, and that by that you may enter the city by the gates. Friends, please don't misunderstand that verse. Because when we hear wash the robe, I think you and I think we need to get out the detergent. We need to do some scrubbing, some stain treatment. And we'll, get washed and put it in the washer and then hopefully clean it. That's not what he's saying. When he says wash yourself in the robes, he's ultimately saying be cleansed by Christ. We saw it in Revelation 7:14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. These are the ones. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, think about this. When you and I, we get a stain, what do we do now? Because it's 2021. We go on Google. How do you get a stain out of? We were on vacation, Florida this year. We rented a condo that was way too nice looking for our family. And they had a really nice washer and dryer. Last night, we were being good renters. We were drying the towels that we used. And luckily, one of my kids somehow had a blue crayon that got in it. And we open up this, I think it was 2-week-old dryer covered in blue. Like, I'm starting to see things. I'm panicking. My heart is beating. Because, like, this dryer is costing more than what we rented the place for. And like we Googled, it's like, how do you get blue crayon? I'm like every variation of the Google search. And like we did a ton of stuff from sanitizer to rubbing alcohol. And by God's grace, we were able to get it clean. And I did not get any fine or any, I didn't notice my credit card getting deducted $1,000 for a washer. But here's the deal. We're filthy. There is no stain remover out there. Not your good works, not going to church, not giving to God. Nothing is wiping that stain clean apart from Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61:10, he has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He has covered up with the robe of righteousness. And that's why he could say, those that are washed, guess what they have access to? The tree of life, so they have eternal life, that they may enter the city by the gates. If you're clothed rightly, you get in. But notice what he says. Outside, though, are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In other words, anybody who is not clothed in Christ, they're going to be on the outside. And that outside is wrath, judgment, condemnation, hell for all eternity. Well, have you been cleansed by Jesus? Are you wearing his righteousness today? Are you clinging to him alone? So we see this important response, an impartial reward, an invitation for the redemption. Lastly, let's look at this imminent return. I'm going to bounce through the verses. Look at verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent this angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Go to verse 10. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 16, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the church. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who says come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. For he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What is the potential of his return based on all those verses? 100%. 100%. He speaks with authority. This is happening. Now, you and I, we're cautious about speaking about the future, are we not? It always comes back to haunt you. I know with kids, I never make promises about stuff. I promise that you'll get food and I'll make sure you're clothed, but I'm not promising about going somewhere. Because every time I do that, things happen and it doesn't happen, and I get to hear about it for months on end. You said, so I've just stopped predicting because I don't control variables. I can't control everything, so I just don't know. But one of the things I can speak with absolute truth, with confidence, with assurance, is that he is coming back. Now, skeptics scoff at this. Some people use this reason to not even believe in the Bible, because here is the newsflash, and I understand it. It's been 2,000 years, and he still has not returned. And when we read the book of Revelation, it seems a lot more imminent. It seems a lot more like this is happening this generation, maybe next generation, and now it's been several generations. And we don't even know if it's going to be in our generation. I think it feels sometimes like it's the boy who cried wolf. Still hasn't happened. Yeah, whatever. But friends, we're missing the point of why Jesus has not returned yet. To redeem more and more people. 2 Peter 3:8, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Praise God, he has not returned yet. I mean, to be honest, is that tension, we should long for his return because we get to be in his presence. That's what Paul kept saying. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But then there should be another part of us that hopes he keeps putting it off. Don't come, because I have neighbors that don't know Jesus, and I have coworkers, and I have friends, and I have people who are my enemies that don't know Christ. And when they experience the wrath and judgment for all eternity, I would not wish that on my most mortal enemy. So the fact that God has not returned, that is huge. That's a blessing. He's not slow, but he is coming. It's going to happen. Well, have you grown weary waiting on his return? Have you grown doubtful? Are you skeptical of how trustworthy God is? Do you need help in your unbelief? Because we not only see the potential, we see the pleading for his return. Look at verse 20. I love these words. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. And then what is the response? Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We go on even up to verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears says, come. So there's this mutual calling for coming. It's us calling for Christ to come. It's Christ saying, come to him. It's just this, it's that I kind of see it even the envision, if you were at an airport back when there wasn't all these rules and regulations, that you were actually to be able to get to the gate and the person would get off the plane and you haven't seen them for a long time. Maybe it's your wife, your husband, your child. And what do? They see you, you see them, and you run to them with open arms. That's the kind of imagery that we're seeing here. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. And he's saying, come. Are you longing for him in that way? Are you longing to, as it says in verse 17, you're thirsty, come and drink from the water of life without price. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, Jesus is saying to you right now, come to him. You tired? You weary? Is this world getting the best of you? Are you anxious? Are you nervous? Are you afraid of the future? Come to him and then long for a day when he comes to you and returns in glory. Are you praying for Jesus to come quickly? Are you looking forward to his return? I always remember Shadow of the Almighty, Jim Elliot, missionary, writing to his sister on her birthday. He talked about living each day, and it's great imagery, living each day as if your very next step would take you across the threshold of heaven. Likewise, he wrote her, telling her about looking up even into the sky and say, maybe today is the day. Think about that. That's your application. When you leave today, I want you to look up in the sky and imagine, what if today was the day? As you're leaving church, you look up and here he is, coming and returning. So we're wrapping up Revelation. Like I said, it's been, so we started in January, so it's been 8 full months. For me, on a personal level, it has been really good. I hope it's blessed you all, but regardless, it blessed me, so I'm okay with it. It was, the things that I found that were so helpful for me was I needed to be reminded that God wins, that God rules, that God reigns. No matter how crazy the world around us gets, no matter who's sitting in the Oval Office, no matter what's going on in our lives, it was a good reminder for 8 months to see this God who is high and exalted, which is what we've seen in the book of Revelation. I remember when we first, before I started, I told my wife, she's always my one I tell first. I'm like, here's what I'm thinking. And I was like, we're going to go through the book of Revelation. She's like, are you sure? Are you serious? Are you like, and then there's like, well, is it going to be divisive? Because I understand, as we went through Revelation, we're in a wide assortment of people. Not everybody believed and agreed with every single interpretation that Andy and I preached through on that. But I think we can all agree in the majors that we saw in this book of an exalted Christ that is one day returning. So, like I said, I think it's a blessing. I would encourage you to look at the book of Revelation moving forward. For those of you who have missed parts of our series, our whole series is online. You can listen to it or you can watch it if you wanted to catch up and kind of wherever you picked up from. And I'm excited. Also excited for 1 Samuel. But kind of closing thoughts as we consider Revelation and kind of wrapping it all up. Hurricane season's here. Even right now, in this moment, Ida is approaching the Gulf Coast. And it's Category 4. I think when I got off the phone, like before I came in here, it was 15 miles per hour away from being labeled a Category 5. So it's terrifying. It's coming down on the coast. We've got people that all over the area. And I lived in Mississippi for 3 years, so it's going to be hitting right where we live. So I have friends and family members down there. Not family, but friends down there and their families who are in harm's way. A lot of them have been evacuating, getting out of the danger. Because that's what you do when hurricanes come. You want to get out of the path of the storm. You want to take heed to the danger. Because those people that don't end up usually suffering as a result. I think as we wrap up Revelation, as we think of Revelation, where there is so much encouragement and comfort for believers and faithfulness, in the midst of all of it, though, there is a very harsh warning. There's a storm coming. It's not a category 5. It's a category God's wrath and judgment. And it's coming, and it will come to pass. Week in and week out, we've been reminded of that in Revelation. Jesus will return to judge the world. And there are two groups here. There's those of you here who are in Christ. Friends, this is a good news. You have been evacuated from the danger zone. When that comes, you're not going to experience the winds and the wrath and that. For you, you know that God has won in the end. He is winning. He will win. He's coming back for you. To a weary Christian, this is what we need to hear. And in the meantime, we're to be alert and active and anticipating his return and be faithful in the meantime. But there are also those of you here today who don't know Christ. And I can't get your attention enough. I mean, if I could just shake you. The hurricane, it's on the shore, and it's coming. God has given you a glimpse of what lies ahead, wrath and condemnation, and there is time to return, to repent, to believe. And I'm pleading with you, today be the day. Today be the day that you are clothed and cleansed with the righteousness of Christ. Because if you're not, when that day comes, and it will come, there'll be no second chances, no more opportunities, and you will forever regret your unbelief. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the encouragement of Jesus. We thank you that we have the Savior who rules and reigns, who won, is winning, and will forever win. We thank you, God, that this is a rock for us to stand on. This is a confident assurance that we can have in this fallen and broken world, that no matter if the world's against us, no matter if everything is falling apart, we know Jesus. And that's more than enough. We pray, God, for anybody here that does not know Christ, that you would prick their conscience, that you would open up their eyes, that you would give them ears to hear, that you would give them a mind and a heart to believe, and that today might be the day. Today might be the day that they turn to Christ. That August 30th, 2021, they turn and their life was forever changed. And we pray for all of us here who have already experienced that life transformation, that we would live faithfully and not compromise, but that we would be that city on a hill, salt of the earth that you have called us to be. And may you get all the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you